There's a couple of people who came in just tonight. Maybe it's a good idea just to look around you and see if you can spot any and make them feel really, really welcome. That wasn't enough. Come on, guys, you can do better. Great. Okay. So just for you newcomers, we've been talking about what we're going to end with tonight, which is our Great Commission. And I hope to all those who've been listening until now that somehow this will all come together a bit. But tonight I need to share. I never really liked the term, but sometimes Christine uses it. So I, father and mother of the movement, she sometimes says to Marianne and me, but which is kind of like a pretentious title if I would use it. But I do notice that sometimes there are these periods where there's a burden on, you can see that, that comes over me to pray for all of you. I try to pray for all of you every night, but sometimes there are these periods where it becomes a bit more than just that nightly prayer. And this summer was like that. And so what I want to share tonight comes from that place of praying for all of us, praying for who we are, praying for our destiny. And I'm hoping that the Lord will confirm it in your hearts as a word for this season that will help us to proceed from here. So, Gil, do you know how to get the PowerPoint for meeting three on the screen? The meeting three PowerPoint?
I'll try.
It's in presenter. It's in there. We had it on this afternoon, so that's my son for you. He knows what his father needs. So first I want to show you a little bit of a picture. We've all gone through a weird season, and just last a week and a half ago, that's the one. Great. Show the second slide. A week and a half ago, we were meeting in Wageningen with what we call the pastors' convention, or what do we call it? All the pastors from the city are invited to join and meet every 3 months to pray and share. And one of the people present showed us this. What is it? Graph. He said it's something out of psychology, and basically they call it the collective trauma response thingamajiggy. And he brought it up. He said we have used this in our church to go through kind of like processing where we've been through COVID in this season of trauma. He called it, and for some it was a little, not so much, but basically he said usually what you see in situations like we've been at is first there is the impact. And I remember at first thinking, okay, this whole COVID thing is probably just a bit, you know, it's just a big flu and then it'll be gone. But then the lockdown came, and what we call avondklok, curfew, came. And I remember thinking, wait a minute, I've heard from history class at school about curfews when the Germans were here. And I never in my life dreamed that I would be in a situation where I couldn't go out of my house after dark, basically, where I had to have a slip of paper to make sure that I would not be ticketed by the police. Or a dog, yeah. Yeah. Which, well. So that was all of a sudden it hit me, at least. I don't know where the what the moment was that it impacted you, but all of a sudden we couldn't have church services anymore the way we were used to. We started meeting at homes, and then they said, well, no more than 6 people in the home, and then it was no more than 2 people in the home, and then we had nothing, just online, which was really nothing. A lot of work, that's it, but it's not nothing like church, really. So there was impact, and then we had the hero phase. I don't know if we actually, I didn't do it, but we applauded the people, the hospital personnel, remember? They were the heroes, working day and night. And people in Italy sang from their balcony for the heroes. And we had this phase of, okay, who are the heroes? They stand up, they take care. And even Hugo de Jonge was a hero at some point, in my eyes. Or the lady doing sign language in the press conferences in the Netherlands. She became a hero, a national trophy. And then there is a point where the next phase comes at, disillusion. It hits you now that it's all more or less behind us, we hope. There comes this point where you begin to realize what it's been like, what you've missed, and what maybe you've lost. I know that there have been people who were disillusioned in their own faith because they noticed that now that they were thrown right back at their own foundations, there weren't any really, and they couldn't do without the help of others, which they found a disillusionment. Or some were disillusioned in the church, in our church, because we didn't meet and we didn't have, in their eyes, the guts to stand up against the government and etc. etc. So different kinds of disillusion, different kinds of feelings. And then out of that, hopefully, if you process it well, comes a place where you begin to rebuild and to begin to pick up life. And hopefully, out of the processing of the disillusionment comes a lesson of that means that the rebuilding will be on a different foundation, wiser, hopefully, some lessons learned, some conclusions drawn. And that's why I want to talk to you tonight about some thoughts in that respect. Where are we? And what may the Lord be saying? Now, this for me started just before the summer with a request from a good friend who asked me, can you record a little clip on hope as the leader of the Vineyard movement, because he said we've shifted our church model into home church model, and we sent them clips to work with and enjoy. And he said, you guys, I mean, for me, you guys are very much about hope, because you are the church of the last revival. And he was referring to Toronto, the Toronto Blessing. And I, of course, he's my friend, so I said yes. And I did record a very hopeful clip, because there's a lot of hope, but it kept kind of circling in my mind how we as a family have a name, in his eyes at least, and I know in some, he's not the only one, a name that comes with a picture, comes with a heritage, comes with a expectation. And I kind of thought, okay, are we living up to that name? And then I kind of thought, okay, well, yeah, but maybe the name that he gives us and the picture that he projects on us is not necessarily the picture. And then I began to question, okay, Lord, what do you see when you look at us? And as I prayed about that, the Lord immediately seemed to answer. This scripture came whammo, right in. And that was this scripture. Can you show us, Giel, the next one? And it's one of my least, very, very least favorite scriptures in the Bible. It's one of the letters to the churches. And here it is. You have a name. You have a name, the Lord says, to that church, Sardis, that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, immediately I was consoled that the Lord said, you're not dead, don't worry. But you were talking about, you were asking me about, okay, what do I see? And he said, I felt he said, read the scripture carefully. And then it said, wake up, strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember how what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Repent, turn around to do those things again. So I kind of thought, okay, Lord, if you look at us, and this is what you're saying, okay, I understand what you're asking me, Menno. You're asking me, what do you see when you look at us? We have a name. And then the Lord says, yes, at least to me, it seems like he said, yes, there is this struggle that there is something that I see when I call you by your name that you need to repossess, so to speak. You need to regain that. That's what is in the last sentence. That's why I call it a bit red. So remember what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. Repent, turn around to do that again, to think like that again, to be like that again. So I continue to pray and ask the Lord, okay, what is it when you talk about what you see, what we have received and heard? And again, it felt like the Lord almost immediately answered and said, reminded me of this little quote that Carol Wimber, a little statement that she made in these interviews that Gary Best did with her. You can find them on YouTube. They're a series of interviews. And in one of them, she says, well, we were just a bunch of nobodies. The only thing was we were madly in love with Jesus. It felt like that the Lord was saying, that's it. That's what it's all about when I look at you. When I look at you and the name you have, what I desire, what I wish to see is you, people, madly in love with Jesus. Multiplying that. You received it. You heard it. The elders, and she's old, she shares it. Keep it and turn back to that. And everything else comes out of that. That's what Carol shared. Sorry. This is very much like me. Not really. Carol shared that with where she said all the miracles, all the worship songs, all the stuff we became, the stuff we did. That's not where it started. It started with a bunch of people like you and me. We weren't special. We were just there. And the Holy Spirit came and we fell totally in love with Jesus. And that was it. We were a bunch of burned out pastors, yeah. So you feel them now? Yeah, some will think, okay, I'm there. Others will think, oh boy, do I really have to go all that way? Next scripture that I want to call your attention to that I felt the Lord was giving us is this. If my people, you who are called by my name, if you, because I was wondering, okay, Lord, how do we get there? How do we repossess that? I am in love with you, and yet I feel like you're talking about something more, something further, something deeper in. How do we get there? And the Lord kind of seems to say, okay, if you humble yourself like you're doing, if you recognize, yes, this is your calling, but you're not there, that's admitting, humbling. And so, and if you then pray and seek my face and turn from anything that's wicked, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive, and I will heal your land, the land. There is no blame or anything when we're confronted with this call from the Lord to be these people, and the realization, okay, maybe we're not so much those people. anymore or ever been here in, or maybe I don't even really know what the Lord is talking about. There's no blame in that. The Lord just says, okay, admit it and pray and seek my face. And then I will restore. I will forgive that you weren't there. And I will give you back the land that is supposed to be yours. So, next thing, I think the Lord is handing us is really ties into to a similar situation like we are in, like this graph I showed you. Coming from this trauma where we thought about, okay, we applauded the heroes, now we're in this place of, okay, now what? What have we lost? Where are we? What's the future going to look like? And I'm not sure if I'm out of that place yet, to be honest, because the future doesn't look so different. Maybe we'll be back in a lockdown within a week, a month, I don't know. How are we going to continue? And it seems like the Lord wanted to help by giving us this story of Nehemiah. You know the book of Nehemiah. After this exile of 70 years, Nehemiah, Ezra, and Zerubbabel are back in Jerusalem to begin to rebuild the city. And the city is in complete shambles. There's nothing left. The walls are down. The houses are a mess. The temple is gone. And there was the same situation where he kind of... the impact of you come into that city, you see the ruins, you begin to realize what has happened. There is this heroic portion where they begin to rebuild even though there is opposition. They build with one hand and have a spear in the other hand. And then there comes this time in Nehemiah 8 where Nehemiah and Ezra decide, look, it would be good to read the law unto the people, to remind them this is not just a city we're rebuilding, this is a relationship we're rebuilding. And so they take a day, everyone is there at the east gate, I think it was, and the scribes and the Levite take turns and they read the law, and then the people begin to weep. They do exactly what was in the previous scripture, they repent. They cry because they know, yes, it hasn't just been the city that's been destroyed, it's been a relationship between us and our Lord that's been destroyed. That needs rebuilding more than any stone building or wall or temple for that matter. And then there's this almost insensitive scripture. In the middle of their mourning, which I tend to think, okay, that's good. That's part of the dissolution phase. You need to feel that. You need to be there. Then all of a sudden, the Levites and Ezra and Nehemiah come and they say, wait a minute, guys, this day is holy to the Lord, your God. Now do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, go, feast and share. That's my abbreviation. Give to people who don't have anything and eat good stuff. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for, and that's the scripture Marianne started with, the joy of the Lord is your refuge. Other translations say it's your strength. Again, other translations say it's your fortress. It's the wall. It's this, the thing that encompasses you, that embraces you. And I kind of think this is, if anything, the thing that I would like to give you as you progress into this next season. Whatever it will look like, whether there will be another lockdown or not, whether we will be able to have church services or not, our mission in this season is to regain what the Lord sees when he calls you by the name that he's given us, Vineyard. The Lord has a vision for you and me, that we would be people that are madly in love with Jesus. But how do we get it? How do we get there? The joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. We don't get there by the other thing. Weeping has its place. And sorrow has its place in that respect. But the Lord seems to say, I think, okay, I don't want you to look in here too much. I want you to look up there. Don't stare at your own lack too much. Begin to stare into my provision, into who I am and who I want to be for you. Now, this morning, we started with Matthew 20:28. That's the next slide. And I kind of want to bring it home in this respect, that this is our marching orders, to go and be relevant in this time and age. I was shocked recently. I heard the bishop of the old Catholics in the Netherlands. He shared something about his reflections on the COVID period. And he said, one thing COVID has done, I think, is that it's proven to many the irrelevance of the church. Basically, he based that on a conversation he had overheard by a journalist in Germany, who shared that, okay, when we asked you guys, one of the bishops in the church in Germany, what does God have to do with COVID? The leader had answered, nothing. What he meant to say was, God didn't send COVID. But the journalist had concluded, okay, so we don't interview you when we talk about why and how and etc. So during this whole COVID period in German media, there has never been one priest or church leader at the table of the TV shows where they discussed, okay, how do you cope with all this? Because they concluded, the church says God has nothing to do with it. And then this bishop said, well, in the Netherlands, we have a similar situation, in maybe in the Benelux, I could say. We were existentially irrelevant, because all we've talked about, at least, I'm sorry, we did in the Netherlands, is our structural relevance, in the sense of, are we allowed to have services or not? And this is constitutional if the government would say, no, you can't, or this is an infringement on the articles of freedom of religion, etc., which is a structural discussion. It doesn't help anyone who wants to know, okay, how do I deal with all the loneliness that I feel inside, with all the pain I have because of a lost family member, etc. So what if we go into another period of COVID and another period of lockdown? I think our call is this, to begin to show the world why Christ is relevant, even in a situation like that. That's making disciples of all people. But how do we do it? By just going door to door and tell them? No, you can't. You can't even come in. I think somehow, somewhere, it starts with this previous scripture. Begin to become those people who are madly in love with Jesus. The joy of the Lord, that's your strength. And from that place of communion with the Lord, He will help you find ways to express His love to the people around you. And the two go completely hand in hand, but don't start at the wrong end. And I think maybe we did, as church in general, I think maybe we forgot the whole first thing completely, our first love. And if anything, I feel that the Lord is calling you and us, by our name, and that name stands in His eyes for that. So that's all for now. Now, there's a scripture I wanted to, Christine wanted me to share with you, and I completely agree. Would you mind coming? This is a scripture that is exactly about that regaining, reversal of, maybe you could say it's about wiser living, about beginning to be relevant, about, you got it? Are you able to read it out loud?
This is the verse that has been so typically vineyard. I've heard it from the first day I was somewhere in a conference in England. 1986, I think. Helena talked this morning about ruins. And I thought, yes, there are a lot of ruins in churches, in lives. There are a lot of things that are not as we dreamed it would be. But the Lord has made us a promise. And I think this is why I needed to read this scripture. And I hope Menno would do it as a proclamation, as the father. Grandma, oh.
It's an honor.
Yeah, I know. I'm trying to digest it all. It's a bit much for an old lady. But the Lord also has given us a promise. The fact that we don't have to go out on our own, but he has anointed us to bring good news. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness, for the prisoners. It's a translation, I don't know. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We heard a song about favor. Yeah. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve, not just in Zion, also in the church, and those who should be in the kingdom, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They and we will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And then when there are ruins, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places that have been devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens, that's a very... I didn't expect that word there. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Please read it in your preferred translation. I hope there will be a more clear word. It would be something if E.T. comes. Sorry. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. Who is God going to bring to help us? I'm expectant. And you will be called priests of the Lord. That's why we are praying. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. And instead of their shame, because Menno shared a bit about the shame of all the things that didn't come to life, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be ours. I think that's about enough.
Thank you. Shall we thank her? Yeah, so being completely aware that this is Isaiah speaking to the people of Israel, sometimes the Lord lifts a scripture up like that, and also gives it as a blessing to others, and that's what's been happening in our history. Like Christine said, very early on when the Vineyard movement started in Europe, this is one of the scriptures that the Lord seemed to give. This is also a promise that you may inherit, that you may be. So I would like to do as our elder advised and proclaim it together. So shall we stand? And I will read a verse about us, and if you agree, if you receive it, just say amen at the pause that I make. Is that okay? And how do I say this? Let's make it a loud one, if you really agree, if you really desire so. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. Because the Lord has anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. We will be called oaks of righteousness and plantings of the Lord for the display of His splendor. We will rebuild the ancient ruins, and we will restore the places long devastated. We will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd our flocks, and foreigners will work in our fields and vineyards. And we will be called priests of the Lord. We will be named ministers of our God. We will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches we will boast. Instead of our shame, sorry, my computer just stole the text away there. Instead of our shame, we will receive a double portion. Instead of our disgrace, we will rejoice in our inheritance. And we will inherit a double portion in the land, and everlasting joy will be ours. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we do desire to listen to you. And when you look at us and there is a desire in your heart for us to turn around and face you, when you share with us what your dream is for us to be, Lord, we want to say yes and humbly say yes. We want to also say yes in a way that we admit that maybe we have not been all that you've desired us to be. And we also want to admit, Lord, I do, that I don't really know how to become that. We don't really know how to get there, how to be all that you've desired us to be. But Lord, when you say the joy of the Lord is your strength, is your fortress, we want to hear, and we want to turn to you and say, you, Lord Jesus, are our joy. We hide in you, and we pray, Holy Spirit, as we do, as we try, as we want to learn everything about becoming these people who are madly in love with Jesus, teach us, Holy Spirit. Come and teach us. Touch us. Relight the fire. Rekindle the flame, Lord. Make us burn with this passion for Jesus. And we also want to admit and confess, Lord, that we understand that there is no other source, no other calling more important than this. And it's only from this place, from this well, that we can be witnesses to this world, that we can be disciple makers, that we can fulfill your last great commission to us. So we pray, Holy Spirit, please, in this next season, change us to be those people who rejoice in the Lord, who are madly in love with Jesus, and make us so full of it, so totally overflowing with it, that we will leak all the way from our house to our workplaces, from our workplaces to our families, from our families to our churches, from the Lord, everywhere. That people will begin to notice that, Lord, there will be more than enough to share, that we can't really keep quiet about it. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the worship started in somebody's bag.